So we're talking about how to grow, and we're talking about evangelism again. So I'm going to do a review of a little bit that we covered last time, and then I really want us to work together and think through personally, corporately, how can we cultivate evangelism in our own lives and as a church body. And so let me just review and please add input, thought, or comment to the things that we go through here. So someone give me a summary of what the gospel is. What is the gospel? The message.
The redemptive work of Christ.
The redemptive work of Christ. Amen? So God redeeming us through Jesus Christ is what the gospel is, through his death, burial, and resurrection. And we talked last week as we went through this about how when we're sharing the gospel with someone, we want to make sure they understand what all of that means. Who is God? A lot of people have a knowledge of God, but a wrong view of God. We want to give them a biblical view of God. So you may say God, and they nod their head to you. Yeah, God. But they have a wrong view in their mind. So you have to say, hey, what is this God in your mind? And go there with them a little bit. A right view of man. I mean, we were out yesterday, and I think most people that we talked to, talking about, hey, but how do you view yourself? I'm a good person. I've got good works. I'm right with God. They have a wrong view of themselves because they have a wrong view of God. So we get a right view of God. We get a right view of ourselves. And we talk about Jesus. Who is he? Well, he's God. He's man. Talk about his redemptive work on the cross, that it's sufficient. You don't need to add to it. We talk about repentance. We talk about faith, what those things mean, and how they receive the free gift of forgiveness. So what is the gospel? It's the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that's entailed in that. Okay? We talked about the gospel call, repentance and faith. Someone give me a working definition of repentance. What is repentance?
Changing of mind.
Okay, it's a change of mind that necessarily produces then a change of behavior. Right? So my mind changes. What brings about repentance in the mind of a person? What causes people to repent?
The
what?
Conviction of the Holy Spirit.
More than the conviction. It begins with conviction, but something else the Holy Spirit does. It's the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. So that we have a view of God, a mind of God, a mind of self, a mind of sin, a mind of the world, and it's wrong. And then the Holy Spirit in sovereign grace comes and changes us. He recreates us, and now we have a right view of God, so we've had a change of mind, and as our mind, our thinking changes, thus our direction changes. So you've heard of repentance, kind of the U-turn. Well, it's because the mind's been transformed, the heart's been transformed, that then our life transforms. What's faith? Give me a biblical definition. Hebrews 11.
The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen.
It's being persuaded. It's being convinced of something. Although I don't see it, I'm convinced of it, and I'm persuaded by it. And so when we talk about, hey, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just an affirmation of it being true, it's that you are persuaded Christ is it. And because of that, you lay hold of him in faith and don't let go. So it's trusting wholly, solely, fully in Christ alone. So if I don't believe in the sufficiency of Jesus, I may believe in Jesus, but I bring my works into it. That's a faulty view of faith. It's faith alone. Okay? What's the gospel aim? We talked about this last week. What is the goal? So the goal is to what in our preaching of the gospel? Remember from last week? John 4:23.
Glorify God in the reconciliation of sinners.
To glorify God in the reconciliation of sinners. That man is created by God for his glory. Sin has taken them away. We glorify God in the proclamation of the gospel. And the aim is that those people would be reconciled to God. They'd be converted to God. And they would be worshipers of God, giving him the glory he is due. So it's not just man-centered. Like, you should love souls and want them not to go to hell because God's been gracious to you. But it's bigger than man. This is about God and His glory and those people's lives giving Him the glory they deserve. Because as people live not for God, they're not giving Him the glory He's due. And we want God to be glorified in everyone's life. So we love people. We don't want them to go to hell. But it's even bigger than that. If it's just about people not going to hell, when they reject you and offend you, you'll stop preaching the gospel to them. Because you'll realize they don't deserve it. Right? So it's got to be bigger than man-centered. It's God-centered. The aim is to make worshipers of Jesus Christ. Now, I talked to you last week, too, about gospel responsibility. I tried to convince you from Scripture that this mandate to preach this gospel is for every single Christian, not pastors alone, not this notion of evangelists alone, you, the church, me, the church. So, is anyone struggling with seeing that this is a call of obedience? Not a suggestion. Not like, hey, I saved you, you can have this life, and when it's convenient, you might want to mention my name to some people. Like, this is life. The sharing of the gospel, the proclaiming of the gospel, the good news. Is anyone struggling, and it's okay if you are, I want us to see it from Scripture, struggling to see this is a call of obedience. This is a command. What verse did we look at? You remember? What did we look at last week in regards to our responsibility? Anyone remember?
The Great Commission.
The Great Commission. What's the main command in the Great Commission? To do what? Make disciples, right? And we do that by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then the teaching them. And we talked about a few ways in that context. He gave that to the disciples. How do we know it's for us, though, today? We talked about a few of them. We did in the men's meeting yesterday and last week.
To the end of the age.
To the end of the age. So the disciples died. That age that Jesus spoke about He would be with us is now until He returns. So He hasn't returned yet. So He's still with His people. All power, He's with them in giving them power to go forward in this mandate to make disciples. What else did we see in there?
All the nations.
Did the disciples reach all the nations? The 11 died. Chris brought out a really good point yesterday. What did he say? You remember? Teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And he's saying, what did he command them in this immediate thing? To make disciples. What are they supposed to command the next people to do? Make disciples. So it's all nations, it's to the end of the age, and it's this repetitive work where we're making disciples, and then I'm teaching you, now you go make disciples. And it's just this constant disciple-making reality. And we do that by preaching the gospel. Listen, we said this yesterday, I want to reiterate it. We have one message for the lost world. That kind of makes it easy. We don't have another message. We have one. We have nothing really to give a lost person except the gospel. I'm not going to talk to them about Christian living. I'm talking to them about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and their need to repent and believe and be saved. Then I'm going to talk to them about other things. But I only have one message for them because only one message saves them. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There is nothing else we can say to them that will save them. There's nothing else that God works through. Peter tells us that it's through the preaching of the gospel that God regenerates people. So we believe in sovereign grace, that they need to be regenerated by the sovereign work of God. And the Bible tells us He only does that through the preaching of the gospel. So we just preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Gospel responsibility. So here's something we didn't get into a lot yesterday. We did in the men's meeting. We read a book from John Speed. So if this is a mandate given to everyone in this room to preach the gospel, how should you approach your evangelism then? And John Speed put forward two realities of it. One that's been taught a lot, which is called relationship evangelism, and the other one is called contact evangelism. Does anyone want to try to help those who maybe didn't read the book understand the two? What would relationship evangelism be?
Relationship evangelism is exactly that. It's evangelizing people you already have a relationship with. You have, in your thought, earned the right to be able to evangelize.
The notion in that type of thinking is, I don't have the right to even talk to you about the gospel until I establish a relationship and earn that right. That's the mentality. And that's been taught probably to most of us in this room. And I think John Speed did a good job saying, hey, where did they get that in the Bible? What does the Bible say? And what John Speed did is he looked at Christ, our example, in his evangelism. He looked at the disciples in the book of Acts and their evangelism. And he looked at the Bible and then church history, and he came to see something. In the life of Jesus Christ, do you know how many of all of his evangelistic encounters that are recorded in Scripture, do you know how many of them were done with strangers versus done with people he had a relationship with?
86%.
86% of Christ's evangelism was done with strangers. He didn't know the person, and at the very first meeting, he engages them with the gospel. So it's not that we say you shouldn't evangelize your relationships. You definitely should. But the notion I got to earn the right is wrong. Well, then he looked at the apostles and the disciples in the book of Acts. What percentage was that with contact, stranger evangelism? Remember that? 82. So 86 in Christ, 82 in the disciples. And so what we come to realize is this. Beloved, this call to evangelize, is your life calling? And we talked yesterday about this. The urgency of the Bible. Like, it's appointed for every man to die once and then face judgment, should create an urgency in all of us. Like the person next to you on the plane. You can't really develop a relationship there. Or you're in the car. Someone, your Lyft or your Uber picks you up. You got 15 minutes. You go, hey, man, I guess they're just going to go to hell because I don't have time to develop a relationship with them. Or I hope someone in their life that does know them says the gospel because I haven't earned the right. No, this means every point of contact I have, I should be thinking gospel, mission, thoughts. Everyone. And then we discussed too, if this is the life call, this your calling in life is the Great Commission, we should be not only evangelizing everyone we touch, we should be intentionally going out to evangelize. Right? So think of any other thing in life where you say, this is my life calling, but I just do it when it's convenient. Nothing else in life do we think like that. So the notion of going out for the purpose of evangelizing seems very naturally to flow out of a life mission. And so as we look at our approach to evangelism, and this is kind of where I just want to talk a little bit, are you approaching it more relationally minded only? Or do you approach this in the way that Christ exemplified, the disciples exemplified, the urgency of Scripture, today's the day of salvation exemplifies, and are you saying, I'm going to preach the gospel to anyone who will hear? Talk to me about that. And what are your struggles in that?
It's quite different. More comfortable.
Okay.
In those relationships. I find that yesterday.
Yeah. So, Bill, maybe share a little bit. Bill went out to the West End yesterday. Is that your first time out there?
No, yeah, okay. The West End.
Okay.
I've told Jesse this before. I'm reluctant to go out and evangelize. It's just the boldness, the lack of the boldness, and I guess faith, maybe. But anyway, I've been evangelizing to a group before. I was on an outlet mall.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, people were pretty much like me.
Yep.
Yeah. Down at the West End, it's quite the opposite. And for the first probably 30 minutes, I just walked around with my brother Alex. And before I knew it, I found myself wanting to engage and talk and share. There were people there that were willing to listen. We talked about people, they know religion, but they really don't know the gospel.
Yeah.
And there were others there who were preaching and sharing different views and not the gospel.
Yeah.
Which I remember there was a group of men, we were standing in one corner, and there was a guy talking to a guy and said, "Look at them, that's a devil, that's a devil, that's a devil, and that's a devil," pointing to each one of us, you know. And it's just quite different. But one thing that really served me most was I saw a young couple that were just walking by, and one of those guys handed them a pamphlet. And they were a little bit of a distance from me, and I just kind of ignored it. And then I think the Lord just stopped me and said, "Wait a minute, you're getting the false witness here." So I had the tracts in my hand, and so I started to just ignore them. I think the Lord just said, you how can you not share the good news when somebody just gave them something false?
Yeah.
So I was able to go out and talk and approach him and share everything. But it just served me and moved me. And
praise the Lord.
I know it's all God's doing, because I would have done that on my own.
Amen, brother.
So it just has made me... I thought about Jesse. I was like, "This is a moment." I got excited about it.
Amen. You know,
to be able to share that and be honest with the brothers.
Good. I'll encourage you guys in this. God gave gifts to the church. One of them is evangelists. He gave evangelists, but the Bible says he gave evangelists to the church. See, we usually think, evangelists are those people who are really gifted at evangelism, and they go out and do all the work. But the Bible says God gave evangelists to the church for the building up and equipping of the church. Sister?
So are you going to say that Scripture says that certain people have the gift of evangelism?
No. He gave gifts. So this was brought up in our study. So do I have the gift of evangelism? No. What he's saying is he gave evangelists, these people, to the church, but they're the equippers of the church. And what most people have done is they say, "Well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I don't do it." But the Bible says, no, God gave people, evangelists, to the church to stir up the church. And are any of them in here? I think we have some evangelists in our church. And they go out and they preach the gospel everywhere they go. And if you get around those people, or you go with them, you get stirred to preach the gospel. I think that's what happened to Bill yesterday. He went out with men who are gifts to the church, evangelists. They just get out and preach the gospel. And Bill went out and he got stirred up by them.
Brother, I actually witnessed another brother preaching, not necessarily preaching to or evangelizing to their individual, but this individual, there's a lot of needy people there.
Yeah.
You know, this one individual man just wanted, I think, someone to listen to him.
Mm-hmm.
Their problems and burdens and so forth. And I remember a brother spending probably 15 minutes with him, and I occasionally glance over and go over there and share with him. But at one point, his brother said, and he was a little bit reluctant to evangelize too, in the same situation I was, but he just looked at the guy and he just said, "Man, I have a difficult time. I normally don't do this, but let me pray with you." And he put his arm around him and they prayed for him 5 minutes.
Yeah.
It was just stirring to see.
It is.
He was moving and working in that way.
Anyone not practicing contact evangelism, want to talk through maybe why or why not, or whether there are struggles in that? And we can think. I think everyone struggles in this. I think the primary struggle is we just love the praise of man. We don't like to be rejected.
Fear of man.
Brother?
I'll speak from my own experience, brother. I have trouble starting a conversation with anybody about anything.
General,
generally.
It's not my personality.
It's not my personality.
Yep.
And so that makes it difficult for me to do that kind of contact evangelism.
I would agree with you. So there may be, like, for me, I don't struggle talking to people at all.
Huh?
Like, if I sit down with someone, I'm just going. That's just my personality. But I'll tell you this. God, through the Holy Spirit, has equipped everyone in this room to overcome personality. You read in the book of Acts,
Peter, who I'm going to preach on today, denied Christ three times, once to a slave girl, is filled with the Holy Spirit and stands before thousands of people and boldly proclaims Christ in the face of death. What's the difference there? The Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you this, that is available to everyone in this room. And you should be praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit for the purpose of bold witness every single day. And we were studying the book of Acts on Friday morning, and we just keep coming across this over and over again. God, look at their threats against us and fill us with your Holy Spirit. And then they'll say, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they preached the gospel boldly. So everyone in this room, you, being a Christian, have been granted. Now you have the Holy Spirit. But there's this notion that we need to acknowledge our inabilities, our fears, our weaknesses, our desire to be approved by man. And we need power. We need strength. We need to confess our fears and say, God, give me the boldness of the Holy Spirit. And then you go out in that power and you proclaim it. And then Jack doesn't get the glory because that's not his personality. God gets the glory. Saints, listen, we need that. God has commissioned you and he has equipped you. So it comes down to, do you see it as a command? And let me tie this now too. Give me a connection between evangelism and worship. First class we did in here, we talked about what is worship. Worship is adoration and the bowing down before God. How does evangelism magnify or show my worship or lack thereof? Someone make the connection for me.
You're excited about the Lord and rejoicing in who he is and beholding his glory. You're going to just naturally want to tell other people and give him glory and
Amen.
Make much of Christ.
So worship is seeing the glory of God and making much of that, right? And so if I'm seeing God rightfully and I'm exalting him and praising him, I want to make that known. And we do this in all of their areas of life. You experience something good, you go tell someone else about it. We have the greatest thing ever in Jesus Christ and the hope of being reconciled to a holy God. And when you're seeing him rightly, you want to tell people about him joyfully, like it's a privilege. You still got to deal with that fear factor. Because we know how it's going to go unless God intervenes. We're going to be rejected. Deb?
But one thing that I've struggled with, and I've made some big mistakes there, is when I do have contact evangelism with certain people that I've had in the past, I am excited about the Lord. And I tell them about Jesus and what he's done for me. But what I have neglected, I realize the tragedy of it has been that I did not share with them the redemptive work of Christ. And so there's a fine line that you have to walk, and I think a lot of that has to do with practice.
Absolutely.
And, you know, really being competent in understanding and knowing the gospel to be able to share with people. Because, you know, and I was just reading an article about how even a lot of ministers, a lot of preachers struggle with that because they're not, they preach about Jesus, or they preach about the gospel, or they preach about grace, but they don't really preach the gospel.
Okay, let's go with that. So if this really is the mission, and I hope you're convinced this is your mission, not mine alone, your mission, okay? And if this is the call of all of life, and it's tied to my worship, the adoration, bowing down in obedience to God, then we necessarily should say, well, this is a priority, therefore I should be prepared and equipped for this. One being the power from the Holy Spirit, acknowledging my need, confessing my weakness and inability. But two is studying the gospel. Like I said, we only have one message, but it's very deep, right? There's a million things we can go into in the gospel. So maybe, not only the fear of man, but maybe you need to overcome the need to study the gospel. And on the back of your sheet, if you have it, there's a bunch of resources. Good reading material. Or just take, we have probably 10,000 gospel tracts. Just take gospel tracts and just study them. the verses over and over. What does that mean? What does that say? I emailed the men yesterday a big list of verses that Chris Stanfield sent out on evangelism. I can send them to you guys as well. Read gospel books. Paul Washer's written Gospel Message, Gospel Call, Gospel Assurance. Study. Here's a big one. Go out with other people. I mean, it's stirring, Bill. It's very equipping to just sit with someone who has done this thousands of times and just listen. I can do that. I can do that. So if this is the call, then we should take the next step and study to show ourselves approved. Carry gospel tracts. Purse, pockets, car, gospel tracts. I think there's 10,000 in that back room. Just take them. And if at first you struggle, like a lot of the things we did yesterday was just, hey, can I give you a gospel tract? That's how you started. And almost all of them said yes. And then, do you understand the gospel? Well, no, I don't. Or I do. Where do you go with that? Oh, good. What is the gospel? And you realize they don't. And you help them. Okay, so Ryan was sharing the other day, he was going through Kroger. And reached out to someone. And that brother's been coming to the church for months now. So all of you have these interactive moments. Even moms who, I would say this, moms, primarily your gospel is your children. Because that's where most of your time is going to be spent. And dad's yours too. I don't want you to get discouraged, moms, and say, I got my kids here and I can't go out. If you can't go out, you can't go out. That's God's providence. Don't begrudge that. But I'll tell you this, you do go to the grocery store sometime. And you know what else you should have? You should have a 2-minute gospel message ready. Because a lot of times, that's all you got. So, there have been times I've been at Kroger. I've got the cashier and a bagger and the next person in line. And I got 2 minutes. Here. Can I share the gospel with you guys? It really depends on how I begin it. So here, are you familiar with the gospel? No. Do you mind if I tell you about it? Sure. The gospel begins with who is God. The Bible tells us who God is. He's holy, he's righteous, he's just. I'll explain that momentarily. The Bible, in light of that, tells us who we are. We were created by God in holiness and righteousness, but we fell and we are sinners. And it's not just that we sin, but we continue to sin, and the punishment for sin is death and hell, and I'll explain that. And I'll ask them, do you have hope? Or what is your hope of being right with God? It's appointed for every man to die once and then face judgment. What is your hope? So, depends on how long I have, I'll listen to that for a little bit. And then I'll talk to them, do you know what God has done? God in kindness and mercy has sent a Savior, Jesus, who is fully God, fully man. He came and lived the life we could never live. He died the death we deserve to die. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, we can be forgiven of our sins, have eternal life, and be reconciled to God. Your responsibility is to repent and believe. Here's what repentance is. Here's what faith is. Why would you not repent and believe today? So that's a summary of what I would normally go through. My normal beginning question is, it's appointed for every man to die once and then face judgment. So it is inevitable that you will die. Are you going to be right with God when you go and stand before him and give an account for your life? Or what is your hope in that you're going to be right with God? And almost everyone gives some answer. A lot of people yesterday we talked to said, oh, I'm a Christian. Great. When you die and stand before God, what is your hope that he's going to let you in? What did most of them say yesterday, men? Good works, good person. He knows my heart. I said, he does know your heart. It's desperately wicked above all things and deceitful. Your good works are filthy rags that don't erase sin. So you walk them through what justice looks like. You talk to them about courtroom scenarios. You give them word pictures like Christ does. If I stole your car and I said I was sorry to the judge and let me go, would you be okay with that? No. Why? Because that's not justice. Well, God's just. And just because you say you're sorry for your sin doesn't mean he's going to let you go. How can God forgive you and still be just? I don't know. And then when you mention Jesus, you know what they say a lot of times? Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And I'll say this, but I asked you what your hope was in, and you never mentioned Jesus once. You may know about him, but you're not trusting him to save you. There's a big difference between knowing Jesus can save and knowing about him and having your hope and faith in him. And beloved, the only way we get through this is just going through it.
When you talk to people and you talk about Jesus and they're like, oh, I believe in Jesus, do you define like who Jesus is?
Yeah. So I'll ask this question. Oh, I believe in Jesus. And I'll say, wonderful. How does Jesus' death save you from your sin? Almost no one answers that right. I remember we were at the park evangelizing once. I sat with 5 or 6 teenagers. I sat down and I gave them gospel tracts. They go, oh, we're Christians. We go to church. We're in the youth group. I said, what's the gospel? 5 or 6 teenagers, youth group their whole life. What did they say? It's a book in the Bible. So I began to talk about what the gospel was. Well, we believe in Jesus. How does Jesus save you from your sins? And even if they say he died on the cross, how does Jesus' death on the cross make you right with God? You've got to understand these things. And I'm not saying they have to be able to answer these great theological questions, but they have to have a knowledge of Jesus and what the death means and substitution and those types of things. And they don't.
Do you tell them, like, Jesus is God?
Jesus is God. He's fully man. Why must be God? Why he must be man? Why those two things are important?
What do you say about repentance when you tell them about repentance?
Well, I command them to repent because the Bible does. I command them to forsake their sins. And one of the sins I command them to repent is it's trusting in their own good works to save them. So I say, God commands you to turn from your sin, turn from trusting in yourself and your own good works. And so I just command them to it, but depending on the time frame, I might go into what is repentance.
Well, I kind of like to know more about that myself, to be sure I'm on the right track.
Amen. Yeah, well, maybe we can talk about that afterwards then,
okay,
if we can. Here's the thing. I think most of us think, well, maybe there's some things I don't know. I'll tell you this for sure. There are. There are things you don't know. There are things I don't know. And one of the greatest ways to figure out what those things are is just to begin to engage people in conversation. And then write it down. That's a good question. I don't know that. And then where do you go with that? Can I get back with you after I study that? You have to know everything to tell them. If you have to know everything, you're never going to tell anyone anything. I think really it's an issue of, I don't want to look stupid. I don't want to be rejected. I want to be well thought of. I want people to think I'm important. The other thing Chris brought out yesterday, I thought this is really good. In most gospel conversations, most people will try to take you away to other things. Well, how do we even know the Bible's true? How do we know? What about this? What about that? What about that book somebody wrote? What about the Dead Sea? What about... They just go everywhere in the world. And your job is to bring them back to Jesus Christ and their sin. Because here's the reality. The Bible tells us they know that they're sinners. They know there's a God, and they know they're suppressing him in unrighteousness. You go right for that heart. You just keep probing that heart. Hey, that's a good question. And we can get to that. But I want to talk to you about your sin. I want to talk to you about Christ. Or I'll ask him this question. So let me ask you this. Are you telling me if you had the answer to that question, you'd repent of all of your sins right now and put your faith and trust in Jesus? Because I know the answer is not yes. Because they reject Christ because they love darkness rather than light. They're suppressing it again by deflecting to something else. That's not the issue. The issue is this. It's a moral issue. It's a love issue. They love sin. But if you don't give me that answer, I'll make that the issue. Because I don't want to deal with my love for sin. So it's a deflection. So I pull it back. Good question. We'll address it later. But what about that heart? What about that Jesus? This is where we're at. I only got a few minutes with you. And if they really want to get together and talk about that, we'll go there. But this is more important. This is really the crux of the issue. How can you cultivate your own personal evangelism? Studying the gospel. You read books on it. You study on it. You pray. The spiritual disciplines, renewing your mind, seeing the glory of God, love for God, love for others, necessarily will lead you to evangelism. Necessarily. So a breakdown in evangelism only reveals a breakdown in your other spiritual disciplines, the nurturing of your soul. You have a low view of God and a high view of man, high view of self. You won't evangelize.
Okay? Carry around tracts. Go out with other people to train. Get with the people in the church who've done this a lot. Maybe have a dinner at your house. Find another believer in the church and say, okay, Larry and I, once a month, we're going to invite all our unsafe friends over for dinner. We're going to cook them dinner.
Barbecue.
We're going to barbecue, and we're going to preach the gospel to them. So, hey, we're so happy to have you all here. We wanted to serve you, wanted to give you some food, and we wanted to talk to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might lose some friends, but the blood won't be on your hands, as Paul says, right? I shared this yesterday. I had a guy on my soccer team growing up. He was a heathen. He goes away to college his freshman year, and he gets saved. Okay? And I heard this testimony way later. He comes back home in the summer, spends the summer at home, goes back to college his sophomore year, comes back home his next summer year, and he's got a younger brother. He shares the gospel with his brother. A year and a half later after he heard, his brother's first question is, when did you hear this? And he said, my freshman year. And he goes, why didn't you tell me then? Why did you wait a year and a half to tell me about this? I could have died. The most loving thing you can do is share the gospel. The most unloving and selfish thing you can do is not preach the gospel to people. That is so self-seeking. It is the love of comfort. It is the love of approval of man to not preach the gospel. That's all it is. And we need to address that. We need to confess that. And we need to repent of that. And how do you get over that? You become consumed in the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ for you. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you will lose sight of yourself. You'll stop living for yourself in light of that love that God has shown to you, that all-sufficient love. You have loved me. You have accepted me. I don't need the praise and approval of man anymore. And so when you're seeing this rightly, you fade into the background and you're out of the picture. It's not even about you anymore, and you're just preaching the gospel. We talked about corporately what we could do. Like, what if we did more outreach? Some of you say, I don't want to go to the West End. Okay. I don't want to go to the abortion mill. Okay. What would you go to? What would you do? I've heard a few of you mention a nursing home ministry. Like, I shared with you that testimony when I was out in Maine. They go to a nursing home every other week, and they hold a church service after their church service. So they go there Sunday afternoon, it's Lord's Day, they're already out, and they spend 1 hour at the nursing home, and the entire church goes. Because there's so many people, the kids are ministering, they sing songs, they just share the gospel, they have a 15-minute gospel message every single Sunday, and then they just sit and answer questions with people. I'm just trying to think what could we do and pray for God's grace, but I want you to know this. We have to take an action step here. The other thing we need to do is cultivate this through prayer. One of the brothers mentioned opening up more prayer meetings through the week in homes. I know some of them are further out. Maybe you open up your home for a prayer meeting. Hey, it's okay if it's only 5 or 6 people. I know we're kind of spread out. But 5 or 6 people getting together every other week, maybe even once a month, whatever it is, and praying pointedly for this, for lost people in your home, your children's salvation, your parents' salvation, your husband's, wife's salvation, your neighbor's salvation, that God would give us boldness and He would fill us with His Holy Spirit. If you are faithfully doing this, it'll produce evangelism in your life. I talked about maybe doing an evangelistic meeting with the church. Meaning, we don't think Sunday morning is when we're supposed to be reaching to the lost. This is when the saints gather to worship God. It's not that we're not evangelistic on Sunday morning. We know there's lost among us, so we still preach the gospel. But this is the gathering of the saints. This isn't when we entertain lost people. But what about a Saturday meeting once a month? Where it's 100% evangelistic, and you just invite lost people. And we get one of the guys or myself that can get up and preach the gospel. And we do a 40-minute gospel meeting, and then we just stand and answer questions, and we engage people individually. We could do a lunch and invite people
We could go over to the trailer park over here on Spring Creek in 75 and hold a barbecue and preach. There's so many things we can do. And I'll tell you this. I can't be a part of them all and I can't do them all. This is where the church has to do the work of the ministry. So my job is to encourage, exhort, the evangelist, encourage and exhort, but you have to begin to take steps. And I need to do my part well. I mean, Phil and I are looking, confessing, repenting where we need to as well. But it can't always just be us. This is where some of you go, hey, I'll start the nursing home ministry. Commit it to the Lord, see if He would be in it. Start it. If He's not in it, it'll close, okay? It's not Him. But not because we didn't try, not because we didn't pray, not because we didn't take steps of faith. This is the mission. Anything else personally or corporately we can do to cultivate an environment of life evangelism where this is the life? Let me share one thing. Sharing testimonies about your evangelism, not in a boastful, look what I did way, but in a, the Lord moved, is stirred. We've been praying for Ryan's dad. We meet and pray quite a bit, and that's one of the things we pray for a lot. Yesterday, Ryan said, hey, pray for me. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to pointedly reach my dad with the gospel. And his dad listened, who's been stubborn and hard-hearted, and he'll talk to me about that and closed off. And yesterday, he has an hour conversation with Ryan. And he's vulnerable about Christ and the gospel and sin. You see, that is so stirring to me to hear that after all those times of praying and his burden in his heart for his dad, that God says, yes, I'll answer that. Now, is he saved? I don't know, but the gospel message went out and it stirred. I was crying last night when he shared. I was like, oh, yes, Jesus, you're faithful. And that's stirring to hear that. It wasn't like, Ryan, hey, listen, I'm the great evangelist. It wasn't that. That nonsense is sin. I'm talking about, hey, we've been praying for this person's soul. I got to share the gospel with them. Those are the kind of relationships, saints, we need to have in the church. People you meet with and pray with, and you're praying for people year after year after year, and then God saves them, and you stand up and go, after 7 years of prayer, God saved my husband, my wife, my kid, my daughter, my neighbor. He saved them. See, we should be praying together like that.
Jesse, you just said something there. God saved them. Yeah. Part of this is we tend in our own way to say that we have to win an argument. You know, what is success?
Great question.
Success is putting it out there.
Amen.
In just the best way you can. You're never going to win the ideological argument.
Nope.
You're not going to intellectually win an argument. God saves people. So part of this is just your everyday, your example, how you share.
It's so good.
It is not, you know, going out and trying to say that I'm going to debate or I'm going to have a convincing argument that my success is whether I got people to listen or not. It's just because what happens when you have those arguments, you tend to try, in an effort to try to win the argument, sometimes you do damage.
Yeah.
Because then you start saying things you don't really know you're trying to convince them.
Or you become puffed up with pride.
At the end of the day, you know, what are the things that you're sure of?
That's
you know,
so good.
You. There's things that you know that you're sure that you can say. And beyond that, you know, God's going to take over.
Yep.
Because there's only, you try to get an argument with somebody and just keep going and going and going. And first thing you know, you lose them because, you know, you get in an argument, you can't win.
Yeah.
The whole thing about faith is, as we talked about, if it was concrete evidence, you know, everybody's going to believe it. That's not what you're dealing with. You can't prove everything.
Yeah.
So in an effort to try to do that, sometimes you diminish.
I agree.
You know, so.
Remember when Jason Lyle came here? This was his argument. So what if you win the debate? It's not about that. It's about the conversion of the heart, which is a supernatural work of God. In fact, Dennis, John Speed, in his book that we studied in the men's meeting, he gave the exact definition of how do we measure evangelical success. By faithfully preaching the gospel. That's it. Because that's our role. I gave the analogy yesterday. We're waiters. We take the gospel that God's prepared and we bring it to people and we set it before them without spilling it or changing it. And He does the work. So we might be able to win an intellectual argument, but that doesn't change anyone's heart. That just makes them feel bad or hate you. The goal is death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. So He gave four things for evangelism success. Was the gospel preached? Was the message clear? And was your spirit one of Christ's? That's success. Because the results are up to God. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? One plants and another water, but God brings the increase. In other words, Paul and Apollos are nothing but servants through whom God worked. And so we give no glory to man in this. Anything else before we pray?
I would say one thing that helped me was going through a training through the way of the master.
Yeah.
And I don't think it's like, the perfect method, but I liked that it started out with baby steps, with just getting eternity on your mind.
Mm.
And that when you're meeting weekly to have this class, you're coming back and being able to talk about evangelism every week, and then going back out with a task. Okay, this week we're going to go a little farther, and then this week we're going to go a little farther. And to the point where you're getting comfortable, and your love for the gospel and your love for God is growing, and you're seeing all the open doors that He's putting in front of you, and it just gets evangelism and the gospel on your mind more when you're meeting weekly to train and talk about it and share.
So Phil and I agree with that. Our next class after these end is an evangelism class. So we'll spend, I think it's 8 weeks going through evangelism. The other class will be on marriage. And notice, we record those. So if you choose to go to a marriage class, we'll recycle these classes. I mean, these are just going to be recycled. You can flip to the other side at some point, but it might be a year or two down the road. But you can listen. So, yeah, I agree with you, sister. We just need to train. And so pastorally, we agree with that. And so one of the classes, the next class, will be evangelism. Anything else?
I think one more thing is, Jesus said, whoever loses their life for my sake in the Gospels will find it. And sometimes I've had times where I don't feel like super zealous for the Lord, and so I feel like, well, I probably shouldn't be sharing the Gospel right now. But I think if we're not purposely sharing the Gospel, like that is disobedience to God. And if you're walking in disobedience to the Lord, you're not going to enjoy that, the communion with Him and the joy with Him that you could be enjoying. And so you can't think like, oh, well, I'm just going to wait till I'm, more joyful in the Lord before I start sharing, because that's just not going to happen. You're not going to get more joyful in the Lord just continuing to walk in disobedience.
Yeah.
That's something I've had to repent of and just confess that, I thought, well, I'm just going to wait until I'm in a better place and then I'll start sharing, and just realize that's not how it works.
Usually it is the sharing of the gospel that stirs you and encourages you and... have you ever been disappointed when you've shared the gospel? Ever? Even when they hate you at the end? I've never, ever walked away going, I shouldn't have done that. If I have a bad attitude, I'm trying to win a debate, because I've done that. I felt bad after that. Like, hey, I won the debate, but I didn't win the soul. Right? So when we've just... And I think Ryan mentioned yesterday, one of the things we prayed for is that there would be a simplicity to his gospel message to his dad. I think that's important, saints. Listen, these are eternally deep truths, but keep it at a level where they can understand it. Jesus, he was so good at that. Anything else?
Yeah. I was just going to say, after last week, I was looking for opportunities, and I had an opportunity when someone had to go get a new battery. And the guy really didn't want to do it because it was hard to get to. And so when he was there working on it, having to take all these parts apart, I was thinking, is this the right time? Because he's already like kind of a little irritated and he's having a board card. So this is probably like not the best time to be right there in his ear. But it was on my mind. And so I just gave, when he was done, I sincerely thanked him for the work that he did and then gave him a gospel tract and asked him if he would read it when he had time. And I think, like you were saying, is you think people would be mad or just like go throw it in the trash. A lot of times that's just our expectation, is that they're going to shut us down. But as I was driving off, he stands there and is reading the gospel tract. And I was just thinking just how often I've been unfaithful. God is still faithful through someone who's unfaithful a lot of times. So we just don't know how people are going to respond, and we sometimes think the worst.
Yeah.
And that's not always the case. And I've had a lot of times where people will thank you for sharing that with me. No one has ever in my life approached me.
How many people in here have been approached in a one-on-one stranger event? You've been approached. One, two, three, four, five. Think of that for a second. If there's millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of Christians in America, how come none of us are getting approached? One, I don't think there are as many Christians as there are, but two, I don't think Christians are getting the gospel. And we need to be intentional. Daily part of your prayer should be, make me gospel intentional. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. When someone, you're going into a meeting, you're in interacting with someone, God, open a door for the gospel. Open this door. And he does. And we said this before, you don't just pray for open doors, you test the door.
People probably aren't going to run up to you and say, how can I be saved? Maybe, but probably not. Usually, you have to engage them in some way. And you don't have to do it in a weird way. You can just hand them a gospel tract and say, are you familiar with the gospel? That's it. You can all do that.